If you will remain standing and take your Bibles this morning, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. And this morning we will be in verses 7 through 12. Matthew 7, 7 through 12. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can gather in your name this morning. Lord, that we can come together as brothers and sisters and worship you. And Lord, as we open your word this morning, pray that you would send your spirit. God, that you would illuminate this text and, Father, we might be changed by it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, by now, I think all of us have heard this morning even that after suffering from the effects of cancer for quite some time, our sister Beth Power went to be with the Lord this week. She died on Monday around 6:45 a.m. We're going to be honoring her and celebrating her life here tomorrow at 10:30. So, in this building, I would invite you all to come. I know the Power family would appreciate seeing as many of you here as can make it. And Jim, it's good to see you this morning.
Thanks, brother.
It's great to see you. Matthew, you too. I know many of you have not had the pleasure of meeting Jim. It's only because of Beth's battle with cancer and also his own that he hasn't been here. And I'm excited for those of you who don't currently know Jim to get the opportunity to know Jim over the coming weeks and months. And Jim is one of the few male extroverts in this church, so some of you are going to get to know him whether you like it or not. I assure you, you will get to know him. I know a lot of you haven't formally met Jim, but you may feel like you know him a little bit already because we've been praying for him and his family, Beth, for quite some time, every week for a while now. Jim and Beth have been faithful members of GRBC for many years. Jim often serving the coffee and Beth playing the piano for much of that time. Since COVID, even though they haven't been with us physically, they've been with us in spirit. They've been watching the live stream every week. I've received numerous words of encouragement from them after a sermon. It's always great hearing from them. But I've never had the privilege before of watching a couple walk through a trial with such faithfulness as the Powers did. It was and it continues to be a testimony of the work of the Spirit in their lives. And as I thought about today's sermon passage, as I was preparing this week, I couldn't help but think of the passage in light of Beth. It starts, "Ask, and you will receive." I know Jim and Beth asked for healing. I know we did as well. So did God break a promise? That's my question for us this morning. Because it can be tempting to allow the enemy to whisper, "Didn't God say you will receive if you ask?" But we know that God always keeps his promises. Our whole theology rests on it. Our salvation depends on it. So what is Jesus saying to us this morning in this passage? Well, for a little background, where are we? We're in the tail end now of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been teaching for quite some time. It's taken us a few months going through the Sermon on the Mount, although for the disciples, this is one sitting, right? And how did it start? Matthew chapter 5. "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." So who came to him to be taught? Who was he teaching? It says it clearly right here in the text, his disciples. Why is that important? It's because the life that he's going to call them to live in this sermon, it's not possible for unbelievers. He's talking to his disciples. Matter of fact, it's not possible to anyone apart from the help of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Think about what he's been teaching them this whole time. Think about it. You're sitting there, you're one of the disciples, you're up on the mountainside. You've been following Jesus for a little bit, and now he just unloads this sermon. He starts with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Already you're sitting there and you're thinking, I'm not sure this is what I was signing up for. Those who mourn, that's the life I'm looking to. Those who are poor in spirit, the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. God, have you seen my heart? Like, already this is unattainable. I know my heart. How can I be blessed? My heart is not pure. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of Jesus. I'm sorry, what, Jesus? You told me to follow me. You didn't say anything about persecution coming. And then he's called them to things like, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. All right, there's a little bit of weight on my shoulders. The light of the world. And then in addition to things like thou shalt not murder, which by the way, has to be, in theory, the easiest commandment to keep. Just don't, I can do that one until Jesus says, don't even be angry with your brother. That's murder in your heart. Don't commit adultery. No, don't even lust. Lusting is committing adultery. Don't get a divorce. Don't make any oaths. Let your yes be yes. You've heard eye for an eye, turn the other cheek. Don't just love your neighbor, love your enemies. Love your enemies. And if you can do all that, you don't get any praise for it. It's not for you. When you give, how do you give? Give in secret. When you pray, pray in secret. When you fast, fast in secret. Don't serve money. Don't chase after money. Don't make money your idol. You can't love God and money. And if you get that figured out, and you're able to do that, you know what? I'm chasing after you, Lord. I'm not chasing after money. I'll give it up if I have to. And then he says, well, then don't worry. Don't be anxious about how you're going to pay for stuff. What you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. And then last week we heard don't judge. Don't be judgmental. So as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount, our passage this morning is going to teach us at least three things. It probably teaches us a lot more than that. But if you're going to write 3 points down, this is the 3 points. Number one, how do we relate to God in light of this sermon? How does God want us to respond to Him? And then number two, how does God relate to us? What's His response to us? And then finally, number three, then what? How do we relate to others? How do we respond to others? If you're one of the disciples and you've been listening intently, you've been tracking this far through the Sermon on the Mount, what might you be thinking at this point? Well, how in the world can I do all that? How can anyone live like that? Sinclair Ferguson, our beloved pastor with a Scottish accent, he says, no one can follow the sermon up to this point without becoming profoundly aware of his need. We are beggars before God. It reminds me of Apostle Paul in Romans 7 when he encounters the law and he says, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life to me proved to be death. I mean, the Apostle Paul, when he encountered the law, it condemned him. It forced him to recognize his inability to uphold it. And then now, this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is raising the bar. Because you're not called just to keep the letter of the law, like the Pharisees and the hypocrites try to do. You're actually called to be transformed from the inside. So that in the same way that the law is a reflection of God's character, we as believers are called to reflect God's character in how we live it out, how we obey. It's not just that we obey based on outward appearances, but it's how. Are our hearts pure? Are our motives pure? That's why Sinclair Ferguson says we are beggars before God, because no one can meet this standard on their own. And so as we get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you can imagine the weight that the disciples must be feeling. It's hard for us to grasp that, studying it maybe a little bit a week at a time for 3 months. But if you're sitting there, imagine the weight as Christ goes on and as the disciples consider the life that they're being called to. And the weight gets heavier and heavier and heavier. And then Jesus follows with these words: ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. So in the context of this sermon, what do we think Jesus is trying to say here? Because here's how some respond to this verse. They say something like, you want to be wealthy? Ask. Ask in my name. You want money for the swimming pool in your backyard? Then seek, and ye shall find. You want to get out of that wheelchair? Believe God for a miracle today in my name, and you will walk. You want that promotion? That promotion at work? Ask in my name. Go to the boss's office and knock, and what's going to happen? The door shall be opened. Is this what Jesus is talking about here? As he gets to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, is he now saying, rub the lamp, and the genie is going to give you whatever you want? Because if God is like a genie, and you're the one holding the lamp, then who really is God? Can that possibly be what Jesus is saying in this sermon?
No.
You're right. You're right, Frank. It cannot. It's absolutely not what he's saying. So what is he saying? Could be something like this. Beloved, do you need help to live like this? Ask. Ask the Father for help, and it will be given to you. Are you thinking, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to be your disciple. But how will I possibly find the courage, the perseverance, the discipline, the desire to live in this way? How can I find that? Jesus says, seek, and you will find. Lord, I just don't know your will for my life. I want to be obedient, but how do I find out what you want me to do? Again, seek. You will find. Lord, again, I'm tracking with you. I want to follow you down this path. I want to enter through the narrow gate, which is what Pastor Dirk's going to be preaching on next week. I just don't know where to go. I don't know what to do next. I don't know how to get these obstacles out of my way that keep me from living this life. He says, knock, and the door will be open to you. So what's Jesus trying to say in this passage? He's saying, go to the Father. He's your Father. This is a passage on prayer. Pastor Larry hit it right in his sermon, in his pastoral prayer. This is a sermon on prayer. Our response to the Sermon on the Mount, to this teaching, is to pray. It's to put ourselves in His hands, recognizing what we cannot do on our own. Remember our first sermon point. How do we relate to God in light of this Sermon on the Mount? How does God want us to respond to Him? He wants us to go to Him. As children, go to a father. Amen. Ask. Pray. And He wants us to continue to do that. It's not a one-time event where we go to Him, we get that one request filled, and then we're off. It's hard to tell in the English, but in the Greek it's a lot more clear. The tense that's being used here is a present imperative. It implies the action is not a one-time occurrence. We are to ask, to seek, to knock, and then continue asking. Continue seeking. Continue knocking. Because He's the source. He's where we go every time. All the time. The way that we respond to God is to go to Him, to place our trust in Him by turning to Him, seeking His will, and to do it earnestly, persistently. And if it feels like He's not answering, then knock and keep knocking, holding on to the promise that to those who knock, the door will be open. It's the only appropriate response to what Jesus is teaching here. Lord, help me. Lord, show me. Lord, give me the desire, the ability, the courage, the perseverance to obey, because I can't do it on my own. What about the second sermon point? How does God then relate to us? What's His response? First of all, He answers. The verse says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. These are promises. They're not maybes. Verse 8 says, for everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now we got to ask the question, who's the everyone here? Who's the everyone? Our experience tells us this cannot be a magic formula for all the pagans and the unbelievers in the world to get everything they want, right? What does the context say? What do we start with this morning? Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. His disciples came to Him and began to teach them. He began to teach them. His disciples, His children, His followers, all of them. And we know this to be true, that the everyone is His children, because unbelievers don't pray. And if they attempt it, they speak some words out loud. They don't do it in faith. They don't do it believing. Because if they prayed in faith, then what would they be? They'd be believers, right? Now, there is a universal promise out there to the world. It says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Or whosoever believes will have eternal life. Absolutely. But if someone does believe, what does 1 John say? To all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become what? Children of God. We can see in this passage, God responds to His children as a father. So how does God relate to us? How does He respond? Well, first He answers. But equally as important, maybe more so, He answers as a father. What kind of father is our God? Jesus gives an analogy here. He compares God to earthly fathers. He says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? What kind of Father is our God? He's a great Father. Way better than earthly fathers. He's the perfect Father. Earthly fathers are evil, the passage says. I didn't call you that, dads. Jesus did. Earthly fathers are tainted and corrupted by sin. They are selfish, sometimes lazy. They often lack compassion, so I've been told. They're sometimes preoccupied. They can be mean or short-tempered. They can lack patience. What else, dads? It's a long list. The list can go on. I'm going to stop here. And yet, despite our flaws, don't we give our children what they need? Look at what's being asked for in Jesus' analogy. Bread and fish. First century Israel. Bread and fish. Daily sustenance. The son is asking for what he needs. And what dad is not going to give his child what he needs? Jesus affirmed this. He says, earthly fathers give good gifts to their children. They give them what they need. They provide for them. They care for them. Children, as a side note, children, are you listening? Be thankful for your dads who give you what you need. And your moms. When they provide for you. Because things like love and protection, provision, those are good gifts to you. And Jesus says in this passage that if evil earthly fathers give good gifts to their children, then how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? But what if the son asks for a stone or for a serpent because he doesn't know any better? What would the evil earthly father do? I've got 3 children. They're past that age of asking for a serpent, but at 3 years old, probably Dash most likely. All right, he asked for a poisonous snake. What would my answer be? Well, son, ask and you shall receive. Have a good time. No earthly father would do that. So what if we ask our Father in heaven for something that's not good for us? What if he has something better in mind? Even if what we ask for seems good, what if he knows better? But doesn't the passage say, ask and it will be given? Yes, it does. It also says that your Father in heaven will give good gifts to those who ask him. He doesn't give bad gifts to his children. He's sovereign. He knows what you really need. Isaiah 55, verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We don't know what's good for us. There's so much going on around us that God is doing. How can we know what's actually good for us? Beloved, we are being sharpened, sanctified. We are being refined, sometimes by fire. We're becoming more Christ-like. There are trials that we need to go through to prepare us for what God has for us. And there are trials we need to face to put God's glory on display through us in ways that would not be possible without our faith being tested. I'm again reminded of Beth Power this morning. I'm sure there was a temptation for Beth and Jim to look at this passage we're studying this morning and say, Lord, we're asking, why are we not receiving? Now, having watched them go through this from a distance, it's obvious that they had a much higher view of God and somehow were able to not doubt His goodness like so many of us would have. I hope I'll be able to respond with that same faith when trials come. But put yourself in that position. Wouldn't we all be tempted, if we were in the same position, to ask things like, God, aren't you a good father? You promise good gifts. Aren't we your children? Wouldn't a good gift be healing from cancer? Wouldn't it be good for my mom or my aunt or my wife or my friend to have the opportunity to spoil grandkids? Wouldn't it be good for her to have, I don't know, 10 more years? There are lots of things we can come up with that would seem good for us. But beloved, we are not God. We need to remember why we exist in the first place. I always come back to this when I'm preparing for a sermon. It helps me direct the sermon. Why do we exist? We exist for His glory. Brothers and sisters, there's no way for us to know what will bring Him the most glory in the decisions that He makes. We can't begin to fathom the ripple effects of what glory God gets through our suffering, specifically from our faithfulness when we suffer. I'm confident that there are nurses and doctors and friends and family and church members, children who have witnessed and heard of the faithfulness of Beth Power. And they've been encouraged and strengthened. And they've been pointed to our good God. And they've been introduced to a Father who is so worthy that even cancer can't shake the faith and the faithfulness of His children. There's even a congregation in Nicaragua that received testimony of this faith and gave glory to God. Beloved, we cannot assume that any particular thing we would ask for is going to give God the most glory because we do not know His plans. I think some of us would like to think, Lord, I think you'll receive the most glory if I get wealthy, a little bit more wealthy, if I stay healthy, and I live pain-free until I'm 100. So that's what I'm going to ask for, and I'd like for you to go ahead and give me that good gift. Brothers and sisters, there's not a person in this room that's not dying.
That's right.
Our sin-corrupted flesh is on a path to decay. And we will do nothing to thwart that.
That's right.
Whether it's a year from now, whether it's 10 or 40, it's going to happen. And beloved, whether it's 10 or 40, it does not compare to eternity. As children who have been adopted, as sons and daughters of the eternal King, we have in store for us an eternal inheritance that far surpasses any benefit of living another 40 years on this earth. That's how the Apostle Paul could say, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." We are to come to God, place our dependence on Him. We're to ask for His provision, for His help. His help so that we can run this race faithfully. That's what we ask for. Here's an application question. Examine your prayer life this past week. First of all, how much did you pray? Did you pray at all? How can we expect God to give good gifts when He's told us to ask Him and then we choose not to ask? James chapter 4, verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Did you pray this week? And for those who did pray, who spent time in prayer, take a moment, examine your prayers. Reflect back a little bit. What did you pray for? Were they all physical, temporal things? Things to go well, healing from physical ailments, financial burden, blessing. Look, I'm not saying don't take those to God. Absolutely do. But after considering this Sermon on the Mount this morning, what else can we pray? Well, Jesus already told us in this very sermon. I don't know if you remember. Matthew chapter 6. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Lord, let me be in your will. Let your will be done in my life. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, Lord. Give me what I need. Sustain me. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think the prayer can sound something like this also. Lord, help me to do your will. Lord, help me to live like that. Holy Spirit, guide me. Make me more Christ-like. Help me to put to death the deeds of the body. Deliver me from evil. Help me to kill the sin in my life. Help me to be faithful when trials come so that I might put your glory and your worthiness on display. Lord, give me joy in following Christ. Help me to take up my cross daily and to do it with gratitude. And when we pray those things, we can know that God will answer. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. All right. What if we don't know what to pray? Lord, I want to be in your will. I just don't even know what to pray right now. Okay, Romans 8. We can't possibly know what to pray, by the way. We don't know His will. We can't know exactly what to pray, Lord, but we can know that the Spirit intercedes for us. It says we do not know what to pray for as we ought. It's because we don't know the will of God, by the way. That's why we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to what? According to the will of God. Because the Spirit knows the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. So, beloved, our response is to go to Him in prayer. And then His response is to answer us as a father, we as His children. So then what? What do we do then? Well, He's not placed us on this earth in isolation. We've talked about our response to Him. We've talked about His response to us. What about sermon point number 3? What's our response to others? Verse 12 says, "So in everything, do to others what you'd have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." When I was first prepping for this sermon, I didn't understand how verse 12 even related to 7 through 11. I was like, there's a whole another sermon on the golden rule. And God's telling us to ask, seek, knock. He's a good father, gives good gifts, and then do unto others. It just didn't make sense to me that it was together. But in light of where we are in the Sermon on the Mount, in light of this life that Jesus is calling us to, that we can't do on our own, in light of what God is doing, giving good gifts to us, this is the only response, is to do unto others. He puts it another way, later in Matthew, we're going to get there as we study, love your neighbor as yourself. Do to others what you'd have them do to you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, do unto others so that they will do unto you. We're not called to love and serve our neighbors with the promise that they will in turn love us back. There's no selfish motive in this command. Just as there's no selfish motive in asking, seeking, and knocking, there's no selfish motive in loving your neighbor. Notice what else it doesn't say. It doesn't say, don't do unto others what you would not want them doing unto you. In other words, I don't want you treating me poorly, stealing from me, lying to me, judging me harshly. Therefore, I'm not going to do any of those things to you. So you do you, I'll do me, we won't offend each other, and then I'll be obedient to the Lord and His command. It's not what's being said here. This is not a passive command where we're good as long as we don't offend our neighbor. This is denying yourself, taking up your cross, following Christ, who Himself said that He did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. If God's glory is our highest aim, then we will strive to love others the way that He loves us. What does that look like? What does it look like to do unto others as you'd have them do unto you? Well, I don't know. I mean, there's lots of little things. Kindness, not judging them as we were taught last week, serving them, granting them mercy, grace. What's grace? Unmerited favor. Can you give grace to others, like, without them having to earn it? Patience, forgiveness, praying for them, caring for their physical needs, caring for their souls, giving them the good news of the gospel that was given to you that transformed your life. Again, dying to self. We are demonstrating a love to the world that only makes sense for those whose hope is an eternal hope and for those who have been bought by another. And so, as we strive to live this way, to love our neighbor as ourself, to do unto others as we have them do unto you, I mean to us, I think we're going to get to a place where we undoubtedly come to a conclusion that we're unable to do it. Again, we're unable to do it in our own strength. So here's the last command. Do unto others as they would do unto you. And here we are. Can't do that. So then what? What are we going to do? He's already given us the answer. Some of you know what the answer is. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Let's pray. Father, Lord, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit that has transformed our life. And Lord, we thank you that you promised to give us what we asked for. And so, Lord, this morning we ask for your help. Lord, we want to be godly. We want to be Christ-like. We want to love our neighbors as ourselves. We want to be in your will, Lord. We want to put to death the deeds of the body. Lord, give us those things. And we ask in Christ's name. Amen.